Father, this morning we come to you, Lord. We just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord, we just thank you. This morning, in a very special way, Lord, we commit our child, Lord. She came as a toddler into our midst. And this week, she's going to U.S. She's going to study. She may get settled down there, we do not know. But Lord, as a church, we commit her into thy care. The Lord who said, no one can pluck you from my Father's hands. The safest pair of hands ever. Protect her. Guard her heart and mind. Watch over her going out and coming in. May she always find favor with God and with man, Lord. As a church, we commit her into thy hands and we bless her in your name, O God, that she will never go back in her faith. She will only go forward in our faith. That whenever she comes back next, she'll be stronger in the Lord than before, O God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We commit all the other prayer requests. We thank you for Sister Usha, Lord. Thank you for her life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And we bless her in your name. Sister Anne, we bless her in your name. Oh, Father, we thank you for the mothers, Lord. If they were in there as a rock, the houses would have fallen apart, O God. But they stood there and they saw the next generation through, Lord. And as a church, we bless them. As you add another year to their lives, may the hand of God rest upon them through this year. Protect them, keep them, Lord. We thank you for the little ones, Krupa and Ira, Father. Bless them, Lord. Let our little ones all grow in your sight. And as the parents have requested and prayed, they all grow up to become women after God's own heart, O God. We commit little Matthias, Lord, into thy hands, O Lord. When I see him in that ICU, wherever he is, Father, touch him. Breathe upon him, Lord. Let all our children grow in your sight. Thank you, Father. Every other prayer request, the foremost being salvation, we commit into thy hands, Lord. Many, many in our households that still do not know you. Touch them. Touch them, Lord. This is the year of the Lord's favor, not the year of the Lord's judgment. Have favor upon them. Breathe upon them. Make a way for them. A God for whom nothing is impossible. Save them. Save them. Save them, O God. Save them. Save them, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every other prayer request, we commit into thy hands. Spoken, unspoken. You know them all, O Father. Meet each one at their point of need. Because who do we have besides thee, O God? You are our provision. You are our provider. You are our life and the length of our days, O God. We once again thank you for Brother Samuel's life, O God, that you watched over him. That 70 years of his life. But in the last stage, you brought him to be with us, O God, so that we could minister to him every week, O God, until his call and his election was made sure, O God, so that he has gone in peace to be with you. That's the only thing that matters, O God. So we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Be with the family, especially with Dr. Richard's mother. Strengthen her, comfort her, Lord. Be with Dr. Richard too, Lord. Once again, I commit everyone, every child in this room, and our children around the world, we commit them into thy hands. And we speak over them that all our children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be their peace. They will all know you, love you, and serve you alone, O God. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Can you believe that once upon a time I carried this child in the same church? Now she's going to U.S. Yes, little children, Sunday school. And bigger children to the front. Come, come. Sam, can I have these lights off? I just need one light here. Okay. Pastor Mitch. Oh, Ramya is also there. Happy birthday, Ramya. It was yesterday. She's the tallest girl in Telangana. We are in the house of a father, right? Home should be always happy. Reverence and joy. So we are here. Yesterday was for the pastors. It was a more tougher session. Because the Bible says those of us who are called to teach will be judged strictly. So you can't mollycoddle pastors. Okay. That doesn't mean I will mollycoddle you. Let's look to the Lord. Father, this morning we come to you. We come to you by faith. That we are coming to our Father. About whom it is said, in the days of our past, God spoke to our fathers in various ways. Through visions, through dreams, through prophets and prophecies. But in the last days, He has spoken to us through His own Son. And now, He speaks to us through His Spirit, through His servants. So these ears won't do, O God. These ears cannot hear the voice of your Spirit. Our spiritual ears need to be opened. Touch the ears of our spirit. Touch our eyes. As your servant Paul prayed 2,000 years ago, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And open the eyes of our understanding that we might actually know you. Because this is eternal life, that we might know you. That's why we gather. That as days pass, we know you better and better and better. And your life becomes our life. To that end, I commit everyone sitting here, everyone listening online. Speak to us, Lord. Let me be just a vessel. But the content, let it be you. For you alone have the words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So the last weeks we've been learning from the great man in the Bible, the father of faith, Abraham. And we saw the tests he has to go through. It's good to learn about this great man. That's why they are put in order, chronicle order, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, starting with Abel. These are about the men and women of faith. Because they have already gone before us. Okay? Gone before us. You know, when our people are coming first time to the church and we give them the name or they know the name alone, they get lost. But usually you get lost only the first time. After that, you are more sure because you know the way. The Bible says we have a cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. Before us. Now we are all going in the same direction. Our destination is the same. Okay, we are all going to our Father's house. Our destination is the same. But there are others who have gone before us. And because this is a journey by faith and not sight, we have to learn from them. Of course, the greatest one is Jesus. Because no one has seen God. other than he who was from the bosom of the Father, who has come and revealed the Father to us. So the same writer will say in the next verse, therefore keep your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Abraham has stumbled. All the people in the Bible have stumbled. They have flustered, blundered, fallen off the way, got back on the way. There's only one person who never got off the way from the beginning till the end. And he was the only one who actually knew the way home, because he came from there. Others had to find their way home, but he came from home, he went home, and he said, I'm coming back to take you home. That's why we keep our eyes fixed on Christ Jesus. So even though we learn from all these dear great ones, they are not dead. Abraham is not dead, because God says, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. So Abraham is alive, but we are looking at Christ, and we are learning from these people. And we saw the questions. And I know children have been working on the questions, right? You're working on the questions. And older children, I don't know, did you work on the questions? Okay, some of the older ones who work couldn't find the questions. The 91 questions in the Gospel according to Matthew. And 16 in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you have to go with a fine-toothed comb to find the questions. Of course, some of them are replicated because you have four Gospels, but altogether, if you follow NIV, I'm not saying you should follow NIV, but that's what I started with. There are 305 questions. Okay, questions. A question can change your life. Absolutely. Even a simple courtesy question can change your life. Joseph in the prison asked one question. Why are you sad? That's all he asked. Two prisoners who came from the palace, he just asked them, why are you sad? And they gave the answer, we both had dreams, we don't understand what it means, that is why he's sad. He interpreted the dream. 2 years later, the man in the palace said, there is a Hebrew in the prison who interprets dream. Out, governor of Egypt. One question. I always wonder what would have happened if he hadn't asked that question. Of course, God's plan would have come to pass. And in that plan was this young man would be a compassionate, kind, not wallowing in his own problems, but always looking at others, how he could serve them. Therefore, he saw somebody's face, asked a question, which led to him being exalted in the king's presence one day. Okay? A simple question would save almost an entire little town. A simple question Jesus asked, can you give me a drink? One question led to a town of Samaritans believing in Jesus. One question. That's why you have to be, because sometimes this is the way in which the kingdom works. One question. Sometimes you ask in your office, somebody is sitting very downcast. Okay? Now you shouldn't be more discouraged than them. Okay, so you should ask, why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? And they tell you the reason. Don't say anything. Say, can I pray for you? Is it okay? Be very polite in the public square. It's okay. Can I pray with you now? That's something which is very strange, because no Muslim, no Hindu, no Buddhist, no Jain will ever do that, because they don't have that in their system. Can I pray with you now? They will say, we will pray for you. They don't pray with you now. That's something which we only... Why? Because we know we serve a living God. A God who hears us, who answers us. And he walks with us and we walk with him. So our experience with God is completely different. So that is your opportunity. Open window and you say... And you introduce the name of Jesus. And very carefully also say... Anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. It will stick in their mind. Okay, this is how it works. Okay, a young teenager, maybe 14 or 15 years old, his father sends him with bread to the military ground where a battle is going to take place to check on his brothers. He comes there and asks three questions. First question, what will be given to this man who takes on this dude? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He dares defy the armies of the living God. Two questions. People heard. His brother heard. His brother got very angry. Another question. Is there not a cause? And turned away. And he is projected in a few hours' time as the anointed one of Israel. Two questions. So don't underestimate the power of questions. Don't. It can change a life. It can change a life. Okay? So use these formats to do your witnessing evangelism. So we saw in Genesis chapter 15 the two questions, which are simple, normal, fundamental questions of every man, which will lead to a covenant. First question is, what will I get? How will I know? It's a question. We all ask this question. Don't think it is a very carnal question. It's a real question. I leave everything. I dump everything. I listen to your call. I obey you. I go through this thing called the calling of God. What will I get? What will I get? What will I get? The second, how will I know? He said, how will I know? That two questions is what predicates the entire covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's a fivefold covenant, if you were there last two Sundays back and yesterday. It's a covenant first and foremost by the blood, because God has given us blood. Why? To make atonement. It's a covenant of blood. It's a covenant of mercy, where mercy triumphs over judgment. Both of them go together. They go together. Because the king, when he stands, he can either raise his hand and Haman will die, or he can raise his hand, Esther will be called. It's both in the same hand. It's either mercy or judgment. They go together always. Okay? They are not separate. It is the same king. It is the same hand. One day he lifts his hand, Esther can come and he should die. Another day he lifts his hand, Haman will die and not live. So mercy and judgment goes together. So it's a covenant not only of blood, it's also a covenant of mercy. Because in Egypt God will say, take the lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood, apply it. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Any house where there is no blood, there will be judgment. Any house where there is blood, there will be mercy. So it's a covenant of mercy. It's a covenant of mercy. It's a covenant of blood. It's a covenant of mercy. Why are we all sitting here? Because we are recipients of the mercy of God. When God looks at our lives, at the doorpost of our life, the only thing he looks at is, did you believe in my son? Did you believe in the work of my son, the blood? Do you believe that his blood I have received as atonement? Did you believe? That is the entry point of into the kingdom of God. And third thing we understood was, it was a covenant of grace. Mercy and grace are not the same. They come together, but they don't always come together. Mercy is one thing, grace is one thing. That's why you have five creatures there. Three animals and two birds. Five being the number of grace. It's a covenant of grace. Okay? Mercy is more like the pardon we receive for which we are not worthy. Okay? Grace is the blessing we receive for which we are not worthy. They are not the same. To receive the grace of God, somebody had to die. But I received a blessing. So mercy and grace. It's a covenant of grace. And we saw it was not just mercy, grace. It was also a covenant of compassion. God always has this heart for the poor. Okay, so you should always have a heart for the poor. It's inbuilt even into the law. Like you have to offer a lamb. A woman has to offer a lamb after 40 days. But if you are poor, you cannot afford a lamb. You can give two pigeons, two doves. Okay, and that's how Mary will stand with Jesus with two birds. Why? There is, along with grace and mercy, there is also compassion. And the next thing you need to realize, It's a unilateral covenant in Genesis 15 and verse 18. On the same day, the Lord and Abraham made a covenant. You know, that's not what it's written. It's written, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. They too did not make a covenant. If God makes a covenant, God and Abraham makes a covenant, then if Abraham or his children break it, he has to pay the consequences. God did and. No, it's with. God made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham is not actually signing the paper. He's fast asleep. God alone. There are two people in this thing, two people have to sign. God put his signature and he put Abraham's signature also. And who put Abraham's signature over there? God's son has man put his signature. And God put his signature on one side. The father and the son signed. And the spirit ratified. Trust deed done. Okay? This is the wisdom of God. So this covenant is with Abraham. With Abraham, not and Abraham. Okay? When you get married, it is and. But this is always this question. No, whenever you have these wedding cards, people will ask, Pastor, is it and or with? I say, it depends upon which side is printing the card. If you both are producing a card, because that also happens, Vikas and Deepika make their own cards. So Vikas and Deepika are getting married because they are jointly printing the card. But if Vikas's family is printing the card, Vikas with Deepika. Deepika said, Deepika, they are said we. Okay. But in a marriage, it's actually and. But in this covenant, it is different. It is with. So get this. Get this difference. But please remember this. God doesn't need a covenant. God doesn't need a covenant. We need. God doesn't need a covenant. Numbers 23:19 tells about God. God is not a man that he should lie. What does that mean? Men lie. The other side. Men lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Meaning, change his mind. We change our mind. Okay, I said it then. Today, I don't mean it. Conveniently, we change our mind. Okay? So what do? We break our word. We break our promises. We lie. We break our promises. Has he said, will he not also do it? And you will say, sorry brother, when I promised I had the money, but now I don't have the money. I don't have the power to do it. This is the problem with man. They lie, they change their mind, they lose the power or don't have the power to do it. Or as he's spoken, will he not make it good? Sometimes we lose the desire to do it. I don't feel like it. Yesterday I was all pumped up and I said, tomorrow morning I'm going to church. But when morning came, I don't feel like it. So the covenant is not for God. God doesn't need a covenant. We need a covenant. So God says, so we are not going over there. But God says, you thought I was like you. I'm not like you. That's why the new covenant, when we have been born again by the Spirit of God and we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God says your yes should be yes and your no should be no. You don't need more than that. Because you should be a man who does not break his word. Nobody needs a contract from you. Because you are being made in the image of God. That means you don't need a covenant. You are the covenant. Because you don't change. And that's what God is making us into. So get these pictures. Get these pictures. So these are legitimate questions. What will I get? How will I know? And please remember this. Every Old Testament sacrifice, starting from Genesis 3 in the garden to Abel's sacrifice onwards, every Old Testament sacrifice, it's a picture of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That was a shadow. The substance was Jesus Christ. So when you question, what will I get? The answer is Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is what I get. Not one or two, three or four. Every spiritual blessing, he said, I've given to you in Christ. What will I get? Knowing that I am childless, God says, I will give you a child. And his name is not Isaac. His name is Jesus. And in him, I've given you everything forever. How will I know? And Revelation 21:7, that's how the book of Revelation ends. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What will I get? He says, this is what you get. That's why the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. And what is life? God is life. How will I know? Just look at the cross. That is how you will know. The cross is God's covenant with man in the blood of his Son. So that much we know. Now let's see, what did Abraham do? Genesis 15 verse 10 and 11. Listen carefully, okay? I wish this was our own place. I would all give you nice strong cups of coffee. Black, without sugar. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So we don't know how long this whole thing. It's not easy to cut a heifer or a cow and all. Cut them in the half. I don't know if it's lengthwise or breadthwise. I don't know. It takes a long time. Okay. And I'm sure no servants were involved. Because in Mount Moriah also no servants were involved. Because when you're doing this, when God says you cannot bring servants here, it's between Abraham and God. So it's a long drawn out process. He must have been very tired, cut it all, and then he's waiting. And he's waiting and waiting. And what happens? The birds of prey, the vultures came down on the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. That's the message. Okay. The carcasses represent the sacrifice. There are two sacrifices. One, the sacrifice of Christ, which should cause us to sacrifice our lives for God. And the birds of the prey are after both this sacrifice. And that is the battle of faith. That is the battle of faith. What is this battle of faith? Why are we called to live by faith? Because the birds of the prey are after these two sacrifices. This truth about the sacrifice of God's own Son on the cross. And second, brothers, in the light of God's mercies, offer your bodies and your minds as a living sacrifice. The first one should prompt from us an unconditional surrender to this loving God. And you know what? The vultures are after it. To understand that, we'll have to go to the parable of parables. It's one parable among many parables, which is the key to all parables. And this is in Luke chapter 8. When a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay. So when he's saying this, he's not talking about this ear. Okay? This ear. Okay. Because this is what thing, something that is continuously repeated by Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's look at 9 and 10. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Remember, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel in itself only means good news. And good news can be anything. Anything. Okay? But when the kingdom is attached to it, it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the eternal kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. And the problem is the kingdom cannot be seen. With all our learning, we cannot see or understand the kingdom. That's why he tells Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom. So to those who have entered into the kingdom, you need to realize this kingdom is full of mysteries. And he's telling the disciples, to you it has been given to know, to perceive, to understand the mysteries of this kingdom of God. To know. But to the rest it is given in parables. It's in parables. Parables means you will know the story, but you will not know what it means. You like the story. Oh, nice. A farmer went and he saw this thing. Oh, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's all. You didn't understand. That had got nothing to do with the farmer or the sower. It had got to do with something else. So the crowds heard the parable. They never got the interpretation. Never got the interpretation. And it's very strange that Jesus would speak to the crowds in parables, but he would never give them the interpretation. Because to receive the interpretation, you have to leave everything and follow him. Because he doesn't throw pearls before sows. The price to enter into the kingdom and to understand the kingdom is, you need to leave everything and follow me. Okay? So suddenly something happens over here. Now next verse. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now we understand. Now think about the crowds who heard it. They did not even know what the seed was. Now we will think we know. We know only because we read it. By those who understood it. If they were not there, to them it was not given. We also would have never understood what this parable was. So don't sit there feeling smug and happy. The fact is, we know it only because it is written. But if it was not written by those who left everything, by those who left everything and followed him, to them the interpretation, revelation was given, and through them we receive it. You know what? It is secondary source. It's not revelation. The revelation was to them, not to us. Okay, so this is what is happening. So God says, the seed is the word of God. Then the next question to be asked is a little humid today. Just sit still, I will sweat, you chill, okay? What is the word of God? The question is, what is the word of God? John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not was or will be. The word of God is always the truth. Meaning you have to compare everything with the word of God. Is it true or not? I heard this. I felt this. I saw this. I experienced this. Even your experience can be false. Ask mothers. We had mothers in our church who had the first contractions, went to the hospital, got admitted, and then came back and delivered 1 week later. Even a contraction was false. But if God were to tell you, God were to tell you, it cannot go wrong. April the 11th was what the doctor said, one of my children would be born. March the 25th is what God told me, he will be born. And I was 1,500 kilometers from him. I canceled my ticket, rebooked my ticket, baptized 14 people just before that, gave them all laddus, saying that a son is going to be born, no scanning, nothing. Matthias gender we know because in US you can scan, in India you cannot scan, but I said it is a boy, how do you know? God said it. When is he going to be born? 25th, how do you know? God said. What did the gynec say? April the 11th. You know what? I reached 24th night and 25th morning, he was born. And it was a boy. Because God cannot lie. He's not a man. He's neither a machine. Machines have told it was a girl and has become a boy. God is not a man. That is should lie. So what is the word of God? The word of God is the truth. Time does not affect this. The last book,
The last lines were written almost 2000 years ago. It's irrelevant. It is always the truth. The first verses was written almost 3500 years ago. It is still the truth in the beginning. So every attack is against the word of God and the truth of the word of God. The most attacked book is the book of Genesis. The first three chapters is relentlessly attacked. Why? Because it is true. So what is the word of God? The word of God is the truth. And all of our problems in life, in society, in world is because of that. And Isaiah puts it across most beautifully in Isaiah 59:15. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far off. Why? For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So in a situation like that, justice is turned back. What do you get in a society? Injustice. Righteousness is far back. What do you get in? Unrighteousness. If there is no equity, what do you get? Iniquity. All because why? Truth has fallen. Once truth falls, the rest all fall. It's a domino effect. When truth stands up, justice comes. Righteousness comes. Equity comes. Everything that we are craving for is entirely dependent upon the truth. What happens in a courtroom? What are these two lawyers sitting there and shouting at each other, calling witness after witness and the judge? What are they actually after? The truth. Once the truth is established, you have justice. And when justice comes, you have righteousness and now equity. Balance. Equity means balance. Iniquity means unbalanced. So this is what is actually happening. So when you are looking at the word of God, please understand and believe and accept and surrender before this. This is the truth. Truth about what? First and foremost, it is the truth about who God is. Religions, all religions and religious texts are man's ideas about who God is. But this reveals us who God is. Second, it tells you the truth about who we are. After the fall, who I am, the old man. After the fall, who? All of us, I am. Where is it there? One verse, Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Who is that? The old man which grows corrupt according to. Meaning the old man is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. In the beginning it only took 10 generations. By Noah's time, every thought and inclination of his mind was continually evil. Because the old man doesn't get better. You cannot do anything to the old man. He only becomes worse, and that's why the society, it doesn't matter which government rules what they do. It only gets worse and worse and worse. Why? The people in the world, who are they? The old man. The law can only control them. But the day the law breaks, or the day, in a democratic system, are very dangerous. Why? All it takes is, if you have 100 people in a democracy, all it takes is 51 ungodly people to get the power. They will change the laws. They'll change the laws. Then the ungodly will rule. This is what God is talking about. This is the old man, the truth about who I am. This is who I and you were before we got saved. But once we have got saved, the truth about who we are. Now, the next verse. And you put on the new man which was created according to God. Who is the pattern? God. And who is the image of God? Jesus, who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But for righteousness, for this man to keep growing, what does he need? He needs truth. He needs God's word. That's why I will not let you off with a 20-minute message. It doesn't matter how much pressure has been there over the 16, 17 years. One thing we will not change. We will not bore you also by just rambling on. We will give you the word, because the word is for the new man. He needs that. If you are uncomfortable, maybe the old man is listening. Tell him to shut up and you listen with the new man. The new man does not eat biryani. He doesn't need dosa. He doesn't need any of these things. The new man who is made in the image of God can only take the word of God, nothing else. That is food for your soul. He cannot consume anything else. It will repel automatically. He will repel because he's been made in the image of God. That is why the Bible says the one who is born of God cannot sin. It is impossible for him to sin because he's made in the very nature and image of God. So the one who is sinning all the time is the old man. So the Bible says, put that fellow to death. Weaken him, starve him, starve him, starve. When we talk about separation coming out, what is the whole point? Starve the old man, starve the old man, starve the old man. And do what? Feed the new man, feed the new man, feed the new man. That's what we have to do. It's our choice. So if you go back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and in the parable, what did he say? Birds. In the interpretation, who are the birds? The devil. The demons. When you use the devil, it's a nomenclature. Devil means the demons. Don't feel so inflated saying the devil came after me. Satan has better things to do. He's not going to come after us. He's got bigger fish to catch. But he has got plenty. There is no shortage of demon power in the kingdom. Not manpower, demon power in that kingdom. Okay, he could spare 7,000 for one man in gatherings. Not a problem for him. Okay, so when you're thinking about the world population, I said 7 billion, he says, it's no big problem. 7 billion, I have 70 billion. Perfect, 7 for each person if I need. Okay, because Mary Magdalene had 7. Perfect possession. And she followed Jesus till the very end because of a perfect deliverance. Okay, so please understand, it is the demons. They are there, they are very careful, they are absolutely gung-ho about their business. Okay, they are very good at their work. So the devil, the wicked one comes, the birds of the air comes, and you know what he comes? And he takes away what? The word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, gospel is different from every other message. And the Bible is different from every other book. The devil is not in your classroom when you are studying physics, chemistry, biology. He doesn't care. Economics, commerce. He doesn't care. But every message that is being preached from the Word of God, he's there. He's there. He's there. Because he knows this message is very dangerous. Because if you believe, he will lose you. He will lose you. That's why this intense persecution of Christians and the Bible in China. Because the Chinese says, one Chinese Christian means one less Chinese. They understand. They understand the radical nature of this message. It is not religion. Religion, you can garvapasi. You can do that. How do you take a man who is born again back? He's already entered into another kingdom. He's born of God, of the Spirit. What do you do to him? You can't do. Those who are religious Christians can go back to any other religion. But a man who's born of the Spirit, you can't do anything to him. So the devil knows that. So he is after the word of God. Because if you hear and you believe, he knows the power of the word. The parallel passage. Remember, this parable of the sower is in 3 of the Gospels and in Matthew chapter 13. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, on that side is belief. This side, God uses another. Does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Lest you understand. The principle is this. There's a principle. Understand this principle. That's what I said. This book is not like other books. You cannot. Our problem is our education system messed us up. And I'm a victim. Because I'm more than probably all of you put together, I read. I ran out of libraries. Like I literally ran out of every book in every library, every school where my father was posted. I read and read and read and read. Then finally, you pick up this book. You think this book is like all those other books. And you realize this book is not like those books. None of those books. This book is different. Absolutely different. And I will show you. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted." This is the real conversion. How do you know? Oh, he converted and has become a Hindu. He's become a Muslim. No. A real conversion is that you become like little children. That's real conversion. Not that you become childish, but you become like little children. What is that? No means, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what is God talking about? God is talking about, there is something that goes with humility of a child. It is simple belief, simple faith. They believe. I just have to tell Jaden, "Jaden, next Sunday I'll get you a toy." He will believe. He'll believe. There'll be no doubts. He'll believe. And next Sunday he'll ask me, "Where is my toy?" They don't grapple with their mind. Is he going to do it? What? How will he do it? Where will he get it? No, where, what? They have no questions. Next Sunday they'll come and say, "Where is it?" That's how children are. Go to Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes." Who are the babes? Peter, John, Matthew, Levi. He's not talking about children. These unlearned fishermen just believed every word Jesus said and followed him. So you reveal the kingdom to them. Because they have that mindset of a child. Humble and they believe. So when they don't understand, the problem is when we are listening to the message of the word of God is speaking, we will try to bring the faculties of our reasoning with that. And the problem is it doesn't work. I'll show you two examples in the Bible. John 11:40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, this doesn't work scientifically. I have to see before I believe. I have to see. I have to see. God says, no, it doesn't work in the kingdom like that. You're dealing with a completely different person. You believe me, you will see. And that's where faith comes. And we are so structured with our scientific education, which teaches us to question everything and never believe until the evidence is produced before you. That's our education system. That's what science is. The why, the when, the where, the what, everything scientifically in the lab has to be produced. The result has to be dead, I believe. But God comes and says, no, you believe. And then you will see. Then towards the end of his life, after the resurrection, he pronounces the blessing in John 21:20-29. He said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas said, "I will not believe." He was not there when Jesus came that first night. He was not there. He was missing. They said, "We saw the Messiah, the risen Lord." He said, "I don't believe. Nobody rises from the dead. I don't believe. Unless I put my fingers in his scars and his hand into his side, then only I will believe. I need to prove scientifically." He was scientific minded. That's why we are 1,000 years late in believing. He came to India, brought his scientific mind to us. I need to know, even if I see somebody like Jesus Christ, I'm not going to believe because you all look the same. Same beard, same topi, all of you look the same. I don't believe. I need to put my finger in. Even a mark won't be enough. I need to be very sure it was pierced by a nail. And the side I remember, I want to put my hand in. It is the same person. Scientific minded.
God says, you will not understand. Are you getting it? This is the problem. Look at an example, John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of that water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Next verse. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's a simple, probably illiterate Samaritan woman. He's talking eternal things and she believes. She said, give me that water. Which of us will believe? We'll say there is no such water. I have 60 years of experience. Every day when I have thirsty, I have to drink again and again. Scientifically, medically proven. That lady said, I believe. And she believed, and the whole town got saved. Did you see how simple it is? Yet, if you look at the statement he made, if you go back and look at the statement he made in verse 14, the whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting. Look at the two concepts putting together. Who can believe this? She did. She did. Previous chapter. Look at a question Jesus asked in John 3:10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You went to seminary Bible college, no? Your dimag is so full that you are not able to understand the simple things. A, B, C, D of the kingdom, you are not able to understand. I am telling you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You are asking, how can I get back into my mother's womb? Aren't you not a teacher of Israel? What happened? You are bringing your understanding and your reasoning and it doesn't fit in. And what does the devil come and do? Psst, gone. We sit and hear, and hear, and hear, and hear. And by the time benediction is over, fellowship starts, everything is gone. Who took it? How come you don't forget what you have studied in your classroom and college and movie theaters and all the other stuff? Nobody stole it. Nobody stole it. It's there. So who stole this? There's a thief. That's what Jesus calls him, the thief. The thief comes to, what does he steal? The word you heard. And in the process, what does he do? He kills you. And ultimately, he destroys you. Because he said, my word is life. Devil doesn't have to do anything. He just has to steal the word. Ultimately, you will die. And you will be destroyed. So the devil is after our hearing, our listening. And after our faith. If you heard, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe. Don't believe, don't believe. Whenever I have done these deliverances, and there used to be multiple personalities, one personality would tell the other personality, don't believe him, don't believe him, don't believe him, he's dangerous, don't believe him. And the only thing I told was that just repeat three words after me. Jesus, help me. Don't believe him, don't believe him, don't believe him. Demons know the truth. So first don't hear. That is why in church you fall asleep and you never fall asleep in the theater. Have you ever fallen asleep in a theater? My wife does. Once we went for a movie because our elder son pushed us. So we went a little later. I could hear over there. We both came out and we didn't remember what was the title of the movie. What was the movie about? Even today we can't remember. Okay. But do you, heroes and heroines, fall asleep? No. Can you read Abigail
a novel from page to page without a break? Yes. But do you feel sleepy when you read the Bible? Why? Because there is a devil. There is a thief. He's behind you saying, so bete. Feeling hot, put the AC on. Sleep. And before you know, over the Bible, and the mother or the father will take a nice picture and says, my child fell asleep on the Bible. Didn't read one page. There's a real enemy you need to under. That is why we have to fight to listen. Fight to read. Because he is not after other books. He is only after this book and these words. Our first fight is this. Fight to listen. Fight to hear. Fight to believe. Luke 8, verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, fall away. The second lot. I forgot my watch. Can somebody give me a watch? Old kind of watch, not these fashionable new watches, okay? I cannot press, then I can do on my, because I need to look at the time. I forget to look. That's the old, that's more like a clock. Yeah, good, thank you. That is good. Because I keep mine always 7 minutes fast. Okay. Is this okay? Think. Second ground. They hear, they receive the word with joy, but these have no root. Who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. Look at the parallel passage in Mark 4, 5 and 6. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. So you have to look at parallel, what these things mean. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So what's the problem with this ground? Remember, this ground is a human. Now we know, the ground is the human. It's very shallow ground. There are three ways to look. You can run on your emotions. It's called feelings. That's the most shallow ground. Because it's like tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. It changes according to the weather. A lot of people run on it. And if you're running on your emotions, you will always see that somebody else is responsible for your problems. Shallow ground. Or you can run on reason. Okay? When you run on reason, you're always factoring things out. Pros, cons. It's a good way to live. It's not a bad. Better than running on emotions. Shallow ground. The better way to run is run on reason. You know why? Because you know everything is established on laws. Laws. Okay? Laws. And if you learn this laws, any subject you take, anything, there are laws. You cannot study economics without laws. There is no commerce without laws. Everything has principles, laws by which it works. So the reasonable man will look at the laws and make reasonable decision. The first man, we call him, he is emotional. The second man, we call him reasonable. And there's a third way to live, and that's the only way we are called to live. It's to live by faith. To live by faith is to walk in the Spirit. Where the Spirit says something, your emotions may not agree at all. Your reason may fight it, but you still do it. Think about Abraham like this. Abraham on Mount Moriah. Take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Third day, that's the mountain. Leave the servants behind. Take the boy. Tie it up. Every fiber of his being, he says, this is my life. I love him. His reason is saying, you kill him, you lose him. And faith is saying, my God will bring him back to life. Have you ever seen a man come back to life, Abraham? No. But he promised, your seed, and this is that one, he will come back. That's the only way to live. That's why God says, my righteous shall live by faith, and in the one who lives by faith, he doesn't sin. Why? Because to sin, you need the law. Where there is no law, there is no sin. The minute you step into sin, every law has stopped. There's no law. You're outside the law. Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. None of these laws work. Let us put a cross in a simple way which we will understand. Because whenever we bring Dabbu or Pappu, everybody understands. Dabbu. Okay? The emotional person gets money, goes out, blows it away. And says, he told me to go. Otherwise I would have never gone shopping. But dude, you went. All gone. 1 year salary gone. And there are so many, within quotes, fools like that in the church. All the churches here. Many churches. The pastor will come. He's a fraud. He will come and says, the Spirit of the Lord is telling me, put your bangles, put your necklaces. If you don't have money, take a loan and bring it next. He is going to give you 10 times over in 30 days. In this city, I'm talking. All around the world, this fraud happens. And emotionally, they were thinking, Appa, I put in 10,000, I will get 100,000. Emotion is, Are, bank maybe utna nahi milta. Stocks also doesn't work like that. Fellow goes, borrows, people have come to me and said, Pastor, I borrowed. I stole my mother's bangle and put in, nothing happened. I said, you're a fool. That is the first one. Double. They blow their money away. Blow their money away. Okay? Because they have no control about how to spend. Because the emotions are in control. And it can be from an ice cream to a 20,000 Kanchipuram sari. It can be anything. It's irrelevant. Their emotions drive them. And if they have the money, they will spend it. If they don't have the money, they will borrow and spend it. And you have to be careful. Shallow ground. Second is a reasonable man. The reasonable man will understand the laws of economics and commerce, and he will say, you know, I need to invest here, I need to put it in this thing, and I have to put in this thing, but he doesn't read the small print of every paper, subject to market risk. Subject to very small, you need a lens to read that. They put it in very small letter, subject to market risk. This is the reasonable man, the emotional man. What about the spiritual man? The spiritual man lives by another principle. What is that? Give and it shall be given unto you. When? You don't know. Which manner? You don't know. How it will come? You do not know. But you keep on giving and I will take care of you. What law does apply there? What law applies there? And that's why the Bible says the spiritual man judges everything, but he himself is never judged. You cannot judge him, because under what law do you judge him? What is the law? Commerce? Physics? Chemistry? Biology? Answer to me, under what law did Jesus walk on the water? What law is that? Under what law did water become wine without a single grape there? Under what law did 5 loaves become enough to feed 5,000 plus people? Under what law does a dead man come back? What law? Doctor has declared you dead. You've been buried for 4 days. It is stinking. He says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Don't try to live any other way. You live any other way, the only thing you will get is fear, worry, anxiety and false happiness. During the time your method works, there is a way of rest. That is the way of faith. So a shallow ground. So if you read the Word of God, it had no depth. The Word never went into the Spirit. Now please don't misunderstand spiritual gifts with spiritual depth. You can have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and be an extremely carnal person because it's a gift. Think this is a gift, okay? Did she change?
No, she didn't change. She only got a gift. How does a person change because it was a gift? This is the problem. You may pray in tongues for 24 hours and be a carnal person. You may operate all the gifts of the Spirit and be absolutely carnal.
Okay. But when the Word goes deeper down into your spirit, and the new man is being conformed in the ways of God, that's not shallow ground. That's what God is talking about. Okay. If you look at Acts chapter 8, Saul was consenting to this. Great persecution arose. They were all scattered except the apostles. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. How come they were scattered, yet the word went with them? Here, they were shallow and the sun came and they were scorched. Everybody, why? What happened? Because of the way they began and the way they, what was that? Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and a life that was lived out. Practical faith life was lived out. They lived that life out. Lived that life out. This is how you live. This is how you live. And where you go outside that faith line, come to the breaking of the bread and confess. And then pray, 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 pray. And suddenly you know what? The poorest set of people, most of them were poor. And people looked at them and said, how do you live like this? Those who had houses sold everything, put it laid at the apostles' feet. Everybody had enough. Nobody lacked over there. Widows, orphans, Grecian widows, Hebrew widows. Everybody is okay. How do you live like that? By faith. This is our problem. 8:14. Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They are better. They grow up and fruit starts appearing. But jivan bari kachai rehta. It never matures. Do they have love? Yeah, they have love. How much? This much. Do they have peace? Yes. How much? This much. Fruit is there. But it is not there. They cannot walk in peace continuously. They cannot love everyone. The fruit is there. But the fruit is not coming to its maturity. What is this? The ones that fell among the thorns. Jesus will answer it with another parable. Matthew 13. 24-26. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Now we know already what the good seed is. The word of God. The field are people. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So there is an enemy. This enemy. He's here. He's here. Even after preaching the word of God, he's sowing tares. Don't believe. Things happen also this way. Sowing tares. Tears, tears. Voices are speaking in your mind contrary to what you are hearing. There's somebody who is sowing tears. Or you go out and you hear somebody else. There's an enemy. While men slept. What does this mean? They were sleeping? No. They were not sober. They were not alert to see that the word they heard should not be stolen out of their hearts and minds. They were not alert. So what did the devil come and do? He sowed tares among them. Sowed tares. So everywhere you need to understand there are these birds of prey. Enemies at work. Because he knows if he can get your faith, he can get you. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. You walked with me all these years. You have seen it all. The devil has asked permission to sift you. But I have prayed. What is that? Your faith should not fail you. That's the only thing I'm praying. I'm not praying protect him from the devil. No. Resist him by faith. Because faith is victory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9, the word be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour? Have you ever seen the devil? Does he have a big mouth? Does he have teeth? No, then how does he devour? He just takes the faith away. It's got you. Because your mind cannot be a vacuum. If it is not operating by faith, it has to operate by something else. And whatever else it is operating by other than faith is of the devil. He who controls your mind controls you. Your body came here today. But your mind had already made up that you are coming here today. Your mind went before your body. So if your mind is not controlled by faith, if it is controlled by faith, God is in control of your mind. But if your mind, faith is replaced by anything else, it is irrelevant whether it is good, bad or ugly. It is irrelevant. With the bad, he will give the bad. With the ugly, he will give the ugly. With the good, he will give them the good. As long as it is not of God. What happens? Resist him. How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith. That's what Jesus did. He came. He asked him two things. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. The two-part question. He didn't answer the first question. Our problem is we answer the first question. I think I am saved. Gone already. He never answered that question. If you are the Son of God. Hey, wait a second. I am the Son of God. You know it very well. Never answered. Never, if you are saved, never question your salvation. Because it was done by God and not by you. When you question your salvation after getting saved, you're questioning the cross. That it was not enough. And that's what he is after. This is never answered. Never answered the first part. He answered the second part. The second part he said, it is written. Resisted him in faith. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's all happening in your head. It's not a Satan game like a serpent. Nothing. It's all happening in the head. It happens in our heads. God says fight. In Genesis 15:11, that's what we say. He is, the vultures came down on the carcass. Abraham drove them away. And how does it apply to us? It is coming upon the sacrifice, the finished work of Christ. And what God is asking us to give in return. The enemy is swooping down on this. Drive them away. Drive them away. Luke 17:34. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. This is rapture. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Look at it. Go to the first two verses. Look at it, okay? Just rationally think for a second, okay? Now, keep the faith there. Use your reason, okay? I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. And two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And the third one says, two are in the field. So it is night and day. Okay. Now let me tell you, 2000 years ago, who knew that when one part of the world had night, the other part of the world had day? Who knew? Use your reason. Ayyay, what does he say? Night is night, day is day. So the word of God proceeds and overshoots science.
Today we know it's true. It's day here, night in US. Rapture takes place, we'll go from there, they will go from there. It's irrelevant whether it's day or night. So look at the word of God. So they ask this question. One will be taken, the other will be left. They ask this question. Other will be left. See, where you are taken, everybody knows. So I'm going to heaven, glory land. You know, do Lord, remember me. I know where I'm going. What about the one who's left? Our question is always like the final question Jesus asked in his life, in the gospel according to John, is this. What about him? Peter will ask about John. Even if he's left till now, what is to you? Everybody wants to know what is. Where will you be left? So if they ask the question. 37. They answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. He says, you don't want to be left behind. The world that is left behind after the church is gone, you have no clue. It will be absolutely, totally controlled by the demons. And the Antichrist will rule. The demonic. There will be no preaching of the word of God. There will be the Israelite witnesses and 144 witnesses, Elijah and Enoch and all. But that's a different dispensation altogether. You don't want to be there. You cannot buy. You cannot sell. You cannot do anything unless you worship the beast. A system will come which will be absolutely demonic. And look at how Revelation puts it across in Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Do you see that? For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of the luxury. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Babylon, every bird of prey. What is talking about? Absolutely demonically taken over. And what is the call of God from the beginning? Come out, come out, come out. And the first man to obey that is Abraham. Come out. Babylon began in Genesis 11. And Babylon ends here. It's a system, unseen spiritual system created by the enemy. And God says, don't be. Be in this world. Don't be part of this world. If you do, you will perish. Because it's entirely controlled by the demonic. Otherwise, how can scripture be true when it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one? Walk by faith. Obey God. Let him put you in places. Let him take you to places. Fulfill his purpose. Seek his face. Seek his presence. That's why the first question in the gospel according to John is, what do you seek? What do you seek? And that's the battle Abraham is fighting. Fight the vultures. The vultures are not vultures. The vultures are demonic spirit. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul will say, I have fought the good fight. You will never finish the race unless you're continuously fighting. It's not possible. To finish the race every day is a fight. Fight, fight, fight. Yesterday for the pastor's conference, I said, why do we gather together? Because we see the day approaching, so we are spurring, encouraging it. Hang in there, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Hang in there. We sang the song, hang in there, help is coming. Like I said, gave the example to the pastors yesterday. My best friend in college was a marathon runner. So when he ran the marathon, I would be there at the final leg. Do what? To run after him, with him. Don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Only one more round, only one more round. And he would get the gold and come back. What is my job? To see that he didn't quit. What's our job? To tell each other, I am here. Your very presence in the church is mandatory. Because your absence, say, tells other another one. Make somebody else discouraged, saying, she's quit, he quit, she quit. I think maybe I also should quit. People do not know by missing church what they do to themselves and what they do to others. Your very presence says, I am in the race. I will not quit. My presence should encourage you.
And everyone who's discouraged and depressed, if you notice that, but one thing common about all of them, there may be other reasons. One thing common about all of them, they miss the gathering of the saints. Don't do that. It'll hurt you. So you have to fight, 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 fight. Because doubt comes in. Enemy brings doubt. Did God say? First question in the Bible is not by God or man, it is by the devil. Did God say? He will create doubt. He creates fear. He brings reasoning. So Jesus will ask, why are you reasoning among yourself? Why are you reasoning? Reason is there. But don't reason with faith. That's what the Bible actually says. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who does not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There is a wailing and there is a blinding. Who did it? The God of this world. This is the simplest message anywhere. Free of cost. Because in life we always have been made to pay. Brother, nothing in life is free. Nothing in life is free. When somebody comes and offers you salvation free, you reject it. This can't be true. This can't be true. You mean I believe on somebody else's death and I can enter into eternity? Yes. No, I will try my best to enter. That's religion. Because your best is not enough for God. His best is Christ. That's the minimum standard. Eyes are veiled. Eyes are blinded. What is not getting in? The gospel. Look at Israel in 3. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away only in Christ. Can you believe? The Jews are the most brilliant human beings on earth. You take any area and look at the count the number of Nobel laureates, they're all Jews. 80% are Jews. Yet they cannot see the gospel. They can read the entire 39 books of the Bible and never see Christ. Why? Because a veil covers their eyes. Who put the veil? The devil. Have you seen the Gentiles after education came to the Gentiles? How intelligent some of them are, but they are blinded. They cannot see the gospel. Brilliant, my professors in IFLU, brilliant. My professors for MA, brilliant. They taught from the book of Job. And they memorized with such intonation, you would just sit there gripping. They did not know the God of Job. Blinded. Because this is a message a baby can understand, yet kept away from the wise. So we are fighting a fight. And those of us who believe and who have entered every step of the way, God says the vultures are after your faith. Fight, fight. Fight the unseen. Fight. Take your stand is what Paul will say. And what is the first thing you're supposed to buckle on? The belt of truth. Because everything he spews is a lie. And one thing is interesting. If you go to Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's interesting. It is appointed unto every man to die once. So it doesn't matter which religion you are in, even if you're an atheist. Everybody knows this is true. You will die. This is the end of every human being. Right? 50 chapters in the book of Genesis ends in a coffin. Right? Genesis 50, 26. Joseph, body is put, embalmed, put in a coffin. Begins with God, ends in a coffin. That's the story. We all began with God. Even before you're formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And we end in a box. That's every man's story. You will end in a Every man of every religion will die.
But nobody seriously thinks about death.
Even when he's taking life insurance, he's not believing to die. He wants that money when it matures. Isn't it common sense? Every human being should think about death. What is the way out of this? What hope do they have? You should actually think. Come here, Abigail. Here. Today, to wear the bakra. Come. Okay. This is Abigail, okay? Her name is not Abigail. Her name is Chandrika, okay? I'm a Hindu. She's a Hindu. And this is my child and I love her. But if I die or she die, what is my hope according to my religion? I will never know her again. She may be born as something else. I may be born as something else in different parts of the continent. I will never know her. She will never know me. So what is the point of love? There is an end. Think. If you are a Hindu, if you are a Buddhist, if you are a Jain, think. What is your hope? Your wife, you love her more than life itself when you die. And she comes back. Whose wife is she? Whose husband are you? Are you coming as a male or a female? Man or animal? What is your hope? People don't think. Why don't they think? Boy said, baby. Why don't they think? You should ask this question. Why is that people don't think? People don't think because the devil has blinded them. So the atheist comes to a conclusion, there is no meaning. Eat, drink and marry. Tomorrow we die. And then in the middle of it, the messenger comes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, he shall not die. Even if he dies, he shall live forever. Do you believe in this? Believe for, live forever? Think. My question to normal people is, what do you lose by believing in Jesus? Use economics terms. By believing in Jesus, what do you lose? What if he is true and you live forever? Your religion doesn't guarantee anyway. What is the guarantee for Muslims? Nothing. Inshallah. Do this 7 pillars, 5 pillars, 6 pillars, how many pillars of Islam, rest of your life, at the end of your life, what is your hope? Inshallah, God knows. What is your hope? My hope? Going home. Why? He said so. What did you do? Nothing. He did everything. What I will get there is a different question. First get in, dude. What will I get? First get in, then only you will get something. That's how our conductors in the Kerala KSRTC bus, railway, children, they say, Kerala, Kerala, get in. He will push people, because all students. No? He'll push you. The bus is tilting like this. Still he will push it. Get in. He will say in Malayalam, poor kids, their mother is waiting at home. The next bus will be only 1 hour later. Kerala, get in. That's what we are. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we compel people, get in. Jesus talks to the parable saying, go to the by lanes, compel people to get in. You do not know what judgment is. You do not know when the door to Noah's ark is shut. It is not shut by Noah from inside. It is shut by God and sealed from outside. Not even a drop of water can get in. Sealed. That's what God is talking about. And people are not asking questions. And that's the question he asks. Hagar, when she's running away. In 1618, not 1518, 1618, okay? 1618, where are you coming from? Where are you going? Okay? 16, it's 68, 1680, it's okay. Doesn't matter. Question God asks.
Hagar is running away. Where are you going? Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Have you asked this question? Where am I going? If I die today, if I die tomorrow, where am I going? Because the enemy is after the truth. The truth. Now leave the unbelievers and all. Let's just look at us who are seated here and listening online. What is he after? Of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Colossians 2. You being dead in your trespasses. Look at this. We were dead in our trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh. He has made alive together. What does it mean? Do you know what it means? We were all, before we encountered Christ, we were all dead men and women walking. We were dead. Only thing, we didn't know it. He made alive. And what did he do? He has forgiven you all trespasses, wiped out the handwriting requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Did you understand what happened? Do you believe? I'll give you the full, then you will understand. Go to the next one, Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of. That's why Abraham comes in every story. Now look at the next one in Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the. Get this. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Where there is no death, devil has no power. The power of the devil is death, and he holds everybody captive by the fear of death. So what did Jesus do? He did three things. One, he became sin for us, fulfilled God's wrath. Second, he took the law and nailed it to the cross. You condemn my boy, where is your law? Where is your law? No, he didn't fulfill. I did it for him. It's nailed to the cross. And he rose from the dead. And he will fight you every day that you don't believe in this truth. That the powers of darkness have no power over me. He has made a public spectacle. Because the only power they have over you and me is what we believe. And that's what he's saying. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So there is death, sin, and the law. First the law came. If you eat, you will die. They broke the law. Sin came, resulted in death. What did Jesus do? He took all the law, nailed it on the cross. Because I fulfilled it, there's no need for the law anymore. Now my children shall walk by faith. They will listen to me and obey. No outward law. I will write it in their hearts. I will tell them how to live. They will never live under the basic principles of this world, which is controlled by the devil. He has been defeated. Question is, do you believe he's defeated? How does he control you? In your mind. Because you do not believe what Christ has done on the cross. He keeps you away from that sacrifice of the cross. And Abraham is teaching us, shoo the vultures away. Shoo the vultures away. Shoo the vultures away. These demonic entities are trying to get into your minds and your hearts to take away the truth about the sacrifice of Christ. The Father is absolutely satisfied with the work of his Son. It is finished. And his wrath was poured upon him so that I don't have to face his wrath. Done deal. That's what the Bible says, salvation by faith and faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works that no man will boast. The question is, do you believe? This is what the vultures are after.
Once this truth, you get it and you start practicing, you know what? In every circumstance, you can walk free. Because death has been overcome. Because the end of everything is death. But if death has been overcome, what can he do to you? So Paul and Silas, stripped, beaten, thrown into the prison, legs put in stock, they cannot even lie down. What are they doing? They're worshipping God. Why? What can you do to me? I am already free. This only binds my body. You cannot touch my soul. You cannot fool me, devil. I will give him glory. Why are they singing in prison? Because they are shooing off the vultures that is coming against them. You are in Philippi. Nobody knows you. You will die in prison. They are saying, no, we will say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We will not let one thought into our mind. We will glorify God. That's why we are asked to do in the new covenant. Thanksgiving and praise. Why? It's all been taken care of. Sin has been taken care of. He became the sin offering. Law has been taken care of, which is against me. Because the law, you have to understand the law. It's James 2:10, if I'm right. The nature of the law, it is so powerful. The nature of the law, it will destroy you. If I'm right, yeah, James 2:10. Yeah, can I have James 2:10? It will kill you if you understand the nature of the law. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of it all. Think about Bharat Nyaya if it was written that way. In the earlier IPC code. Let us say it's got 500 sections. You break 1A, you are guilty of 500 sections. And the wages is always the same. It is not life, it is death. This is the law he took and nailed it on the cross and says, don't live by the law. It only brings condemnation. So what did the devil come? The devil comes after the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yes. And God is coming to and telling us, I am your security. Abraham, fear not. I am your shield. What Abraham understood and what we understood is completely different. When I believed, God took me and put me in Christ. Nothing can touch me there. Just stay hidden in him. The devil can't do anything. When the devil comes, let Jesus answer. That is faith. When you answer by faith, it is Christ who is answering through you. That's why Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. This is how it works. It's real. I am your security. I am your reward. Because where there is no law, there can be no sin. So does that mean we are sinless? The new man? Yes. Old man? No. The law was made for the old man. The new man lives by faith. Because where there is no sin, where there is no law, there can be no sin. If Brother Ricky comes 2 months from here and says, Pastor, I went to Bhutan and I got challan because I ran through the red light, I will look at him and say, you are lying. It's not possible. Why? Because there's no traffic lights in the entire country of Bhutan. So if there is no traffic light, how can you run through the traffic light? If there is no law, how can you sin? The new man doesn't live by law. His law is inside. God's spirit speaks to him. Goes beyond the written law. Goes beyond. Goes to the spirit of what it means. Think on these things. And there are those who love the message of the cross. Very sentimental. I cling to the cross, but I give all my mind to the devil. This is not a sentimental business, it's a real business. There was nothing sentimental about the cross. It was the most horrible thing that ever happened in the history of mankind, the cross. Some people are very sentimental. They wear it here. They will wear it here. They will wear it here. The keychain, everywhere. What has the cross done to you? Do you believe, dude? Your back believes more than you.
We have to think. It is not an intellectual thing either. Though there is emotion and intellect, it's absolutely functional thing. The cross where Christ died. How is it functional? How does the sacrifice of Christ on the cross actually, when I believe, apply to me? It's given in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's the key.
Bye-bye world. Goodbye world. I don't live by your principles. Even if your principles are scientifically proven for the 6,000 years, I know my master broke that law and walked on water. So I will not believe gravity even. Because my God can defy gravity when he needs. Read the gentle breeze of Jesus. How that, forgot that young man's name, Timor, huh? Meltari, how many times you walked on water? How many times they changed water into wine where there is no grapes in the island? Because they believed. What law do you function under? How come I have walked through gates which was not possible? Because he said in my heart, speak to them. I made seeing eye blind, I see. I can make seeing eyes blind. Open your mouth and speak. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you will not see me. And I walked through. What law do you operate by? What law? But for that, you have to be crucified to this world. The world is a system of ideas and principles by which you work. And it's full of things. So God says, do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. Don't do either of them. Because it will only empower the old man. It will only empower the old man. Listen to yesterday's message, you will understand more. Because the vultures are after this. After what Christ did on the cross. Don't believe, don't believe, don't believe. Because if you believe, you are free. Irrelevant of your circumstances, where you are in prison or in the palace. That's Paul says, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I'm free. How can you be free? Because I believe. The fellow who held me prisoner has no hold over me. He's been defeated. Second thing the vultures are after. They are after your response to the finished work of Christ Jesus. That is a sad part. Sad part is that. Okay, I believe in the finished work of Christ Jesus. Thank you Lord, like a baby, I am free, now I can go do whatever I want to do. God says, wait. You will again go back into his snare. And they're very humble. It's the Spirit of God speaking through Apostle Paul in the most politest. How humble our God and our Spirit, his Spirit is. Listen to Romans 12:1. What he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Beseech. How would you say it in Telugu? Beseech you. Do you see how humble God is? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Because what is the vulture after? It's after the sacrifice. It's after your body. It is after your mind. Don't be conformed to this world by the renewing of your. He says, watch your mind, watch your body. Your body will go where your mind goes. Offer it to God as a sacrifice. The devil is after that. If he can't stop you from believing the free offer of mercy from God, you believed it, he will still go after you. That's what he's talking about. This is my response. Our response, offer your body, offer your mind. And it's both positional and functional. Everywhere for it to happen, you go to Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might, that's why I said, keep your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus. Sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go outside. That's why I was telling the pastors. Don't put titles. No names, nothing. We have only one title. What is that? Shepherd. What does that mean? Pastor. What is a pastor? A shepherd. Why? Because the first time the word shepherd is actually used in public, Joseph will say, my brothers are coming. I will take you to the Pharaoh. And when you're the Pharaoh, what did I say yesterday? How would Joseph introduce? How would we introduce? The Reuben. Oh, he's a pediatrician. And he's a cardiologist. And my sister Dina, she's a gynecologist. That's how we'll introduce. He says, no, tell them all we are shepherds. Because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. So the title we bear is an abomination. Yes, for 20, 30 years we have gone like that. People have mocked me, scorned me and all my families, beggars going around living on offerings. We are okay with it. My own family, they're okay with it. You know why? We went outside the camp bearing his reproach. And a servant cannot be greater than the master. Get out of the world system. We don't need a name. We don't need a title. We don't need honor. Because if we receive honor from one another, we will find it difficult to believe. I didn't say that. Jesus said that in John 5:44. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another? Think what it means to get out of the world. Why are we pushing our children into particular characters? Because there is a name and a reputation and honor in it. But when you seek that, ultimately you will lose the honor that comes from God. Honor, fear, shame, all this is driving and pumping people. And we are not willing to get out of the camp. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, get out. Get out, get out, bearing his reproach. The next verse, 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have no continuing life and no continuing city. So what should we do? Next verse. Therefore, by him, it has to be by him, by his power and the knowledge of what he has done, I am free. Let us continue. Continually offer the another sacrifice. So what does he do? He stops you. Don't think. Don't think. Look at your problems. I am not able to sing. I am not. Continually offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's why Acts 16 is the most powerful incident. Two people in prison, praising and worshiping and thanking God. Because Paul is saying, I will not let the vulture steal my praise. That's my sacrifice. I will rise up in the morning and I will till the night. My heart will be always full of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Why? You don't have to do one more thing for me. Because even if you don't do one more thing for me, if I were to die of hunger, poverty, I still know where I am going. And that's because of what you did. Think on these things. Do not forget to do good, to share. For with such sacrifices, your sharing should be a sacrifice. Your sacrifice is counted by not how much you have given. It is counted by how much you have left. Jesus stood there and washing the treasury, people putting bundles and bundles. And a woman, a widow comes and puts a mite and says, she's given more. Because she's given her everything. The kingdom of God's economics does not work the way we work, the way we think. And for that we have to be free. I am free because he has set me free. I don't work under the law. The law says 10%. Grace says 100%. Here I am, O God. I give you my body. I give you my mind. I give you my everything. It's yours. What can I do for you? Even that is not sufficient. That's what David will say in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel 24:24. The king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to God anything that has not cost me anything." It is easy to wake up at 9 o'clock and sit with your coffee and do your daily meditation. "No, Lord, I will not give you what has not cost me. I'll wake up at 4 a.m. and I will be found in your presence. It will cost me, but I will not give you anything cheap because you did not give me anything cheap. I will. After all, this body is perishing. Where am I going to take it? Sleep is for this body, not for the soul." And the devil is always after your consecration. The devil is always after your worship, after your praise, after your works. So what did it call? Cost me to follow Jesus in this world. You have to ask this question. Look at that man called Abraham. Acts 7:3. Get out of your country and from your relatives. He left. Genesis 13:11. And Lot chose for himself, and they separated from each other. You are only blood relative in this nation. Let him go. Only one blood relative you have left. That was Lot. Let him go. 21:14. Rose early, took bread, a skin of water, putting on her shoulder, gave it to her boy to Agra and sent her away. Your son. Why? As God said, listen to Sarah's voice, let them go. And he let his son go. It's not Sarah, think Abraham. That's his son. Genesis 22:9. They came to the place, built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood and raised his knife. He didn't kill him because God said, stay your hand. But as far as he is concerned, he is dead. He gave his son, both his sons. Hebrews 11:9. He dwelt in tents. Like a pilgrim. How many of you love to live in a tent for 100 years? Those people live long. Oh, yeah, it is so hot. It is so hot. Yesterday is too humid. This man is living in a tent for 100 years. Why? God told him, don't build a house. You are a symbol for generations to come. A new covenant is coming. A new generation arise. They will look at you and say, that is how my father lived. How? No attachment to this world. And the symbol is the tent. And he lived for us. He didn't have to live in a tent. What is the purpose of Abraham living in a tent? He didn't live it for himself. He lived it for us. They never understood. Where is it written in the old covenant why he lived in a tent? It is written in the new covenant to us who are born of the Spirit. It is to us it is taught. Genesis 13:17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Look at that. It is okay. Thank you, Lord. At least you allowed me to live in the tent and not in the open. At least. I can live in a tent here and have a kitchen garden around and live here. He says, no, keep moving. Keep moving. How long? All your life. Keep moving. Length. Don't settle down. Back up, move. 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 Why should I do it? For the sake of your descendants who will come 400 years later. You walk the land, they will conquer it. You don't walk, they won't conquer. Sacrifices of a man. And then Acts 7:5. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not enough to set his foot on. Except a graveyard. Abraham owned nothing in the promised land. For whose sake? For our sake. For Christ's sake. Did you see?
the sacrifice of a man. And then 25:6. And Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the other six gave gifts and sent them away. Even before dying, he is holding on and making sure the promises of God is not touched. The promise is with Isaac. It is Isaac who will inherit. All of you, I am living. Take it, go farther away. But everything else is Isaac. He's holding on to the covenant. This is for this boy. All our sons. But this is different. Chosen by God. Can we live like that? He will say, Abraham, Abraham, you made so many sacrifices. What did you get? James 2:23. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. He's the first man in the scripture God calls Mere Dost. My friend, Abraham. You gave up all this. What did you get? God called me his friend. And you died. And Luke 16:22. And scripture was fulfilled. So that beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Oh, all the righteous died in the old covenant and they all went to a particular place which was called paradise, named by Abraham. Abraham's bosom. You may not have inherited one inch on earth. Paradise is named after you. Because you walked with me. Think. Because vultures smell death. Revelation 3:1-3 to a church. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says you who are seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Be careful. I grew up on the westerns. And in the westerns, it's always there. When you see the vultures circling, you know something is about to die. And they are just waiting. Strengthen, check, do a personal spiritual check. What is it in me that is of God that is about to die? Vultures feed on carrion, dead things. They love dead works. They don't works. They don't want works of faith. They want dead works. Because it will eat up all your time, energy and money. And you have no time or energy or money to do what God wants you to do. They're always looking. Always looking what is dead. As we close. Yes. Okay. It's not finished though. Another part we'll look at. Ugly part. The devil is after you and me. The other vultures. In 1993, Kevin Carter was 32 years old. He was a freelance photographer from South Africa. There was famine in Sudan, and UN offered him an opportunity to go and take pictures so they could use that to raise funds. And there was a picture he took, for which was published in 1993 in the New York Times. And in 1994, March, he got the Pulitzer Prize for that. The Pulitzer Prize for that picture. But in July 1994, he committed suicide. There was a rule that he should not touch the victim, so-called rule. So he watched that scene for almost 20 minutes, hoping to get a better picture. And the grapevine says, after he got the picture, he took a helicopter and left. One newspaper wrote about it this way. The man adjusting his lens to take just the right frame of this child's suffering might be another vulture on the scene. This is that child. He couldn't handle it. He committed suicide. It's a kid crawling to
towards the relief camp. The vulture is backing and you are taking a picture. That's what vultures do. The same token, God is telling us there are millions of people around us who are crawling, looking for hope, looking for life, looking, crawling. And you're thinking about your career? Thinking if my career is in the right frame? When you alone have the hope and the message. How are we better than him? We have the message. We have the only message. There's no other message. The gospel is the only message. God sent his son, for loved, so loved the world, he sent his son that no one should perish. What are we doing? He says, I am your shield, fear not. I am your supply, I will take care of you. Seek the kingdom, my righteousness. All these things shall be taken care of. What are we doing? Putting the frame in the right picture. You need to ask serious questions. What are you doing with your life? What are we doing with our lives? That's where you get into your prayer closet. Like I told the pastors yesterday, get in, shut yourself up. He will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to do. It was a boy. He managed to crawl till the camp and he survived. But he died in 2011 because of another sickness. This picture has always framed. You cannot look at this picture. This is a kid. It's not a girl. It's a boy. It's a kid made in the image of God for whom Christ died. What are we thinking of? What are we worried about? We are secure. Absolutely secure. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. That's what he told the disciples in Luke 22:35. When I sent you out, literally with nothing, did you lack anything? And they said, think on these things. Gospel is a serious business. It cost God his son. That's why we have pastors' conference. And I only pray for the poor ones to come. And I love them. They will do stuff which others cannot do. They will go to places where we can never go. They will do it. And I invite you always, come if you are free. Have the honor of serving God's servants. It's a privilege, it's an honor. Some of them, you'd be surprised to standing close to God in eternity because of their faithfulness in their hardship. Come, listen, do what you can. Don't worry about this life. Don't worry about this world. Where are you taking it away? Anyway, what are you going to do with it? Shall we stand? The enemy is after the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ. Believe. It is finished. There's nothing more for God to do. The law, sin, and death has been taken care of.
And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's done. Don't let anyone steal your liberty in Christ. You are free. And don't let the vultures stop you from offering your everything, your life to Christ. Lord, here is my life. Unconditional. What you want me to do, I will do. Where you want me to go, I will go. My life is not mine anymore. You have bought it with your Son's blood. You don't know when it will happen, when He will call you. But make that dedication. Stop crying and worrying about silly things which are free. Offer yourself. I beseech you, brethren, in the light of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Like I keep telling everywhere, to every nation, all that matters is three words. Lord, here I am. Take my life. Use it as you see fit. I ask nothing. I'm yours. I'm yours, God. I'm yours. I'm yours. I can't do it for you. I can only do it too, for myself. I've done it over and over and over and over and over in my life. Give your life over to Him. The safest place, most useful place. The bread in the little boy's hand would have only fed himself. But when he gave it to Jesus, he took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it. And tens and thousands of lives were filled. That's what he will do with your life too. We surrender, Lord. We ask for nothing else now. We just give ourselves into thy hands. Accept our lives. Whatever rest of the time that is left in your book for each one of us, use it, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you.